How many are happy to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Oh, snap. Good to be with you here today. Last year we tried to come. Actually, we were invited last year for a conference, but the conference didn't happen. And the year before that, actually, you invited us to the retreat, but we weren't able to do it. So we're so thankful after a 2.5-year hiatus to be able to be with you again today. So excited to see so many new faces here. And just to see what God has done and to enjoy the presence of the Lord in worship here at New Philly. It's just been such a blessing and so refreshing. So we're so happy to be with you today. I have a word for you today from the Lord out of 1 Kings chapter 19. Oh, thank you. If my phone would act right. Don't you hate it when it won't go straight? All right, fine. I'll read it sideways. 1 Kings chapter 19, I'm going to read verses 2 through 8. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 2 through 8. There we go. This is what it says. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake of baked coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Today I want to talk to you about the broom tree season. The broom tree season. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, let your Holy Spirit come now. Fall on us. And make us alive in you, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. The life of the prophet Elijah can be broken up into many seasons. I look at chapter 17 of 1 Kings and you see that he was in this lone prophet season. In the lone prophet season, he appears out of nowhere and he prophesies to King Ahab. And he says, "This is what the Lord says. As surely as the Lord lives, there will be neither rain nor dew except at my word." And then the Lord speaks to Elijah and says, "Now get out of here. Go eastward. Head to this place called the Brook Cherith. And you're going to drink from that brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he goes eastward, and he goes down into this ravine, and he finds this brook, and he's drinking water from the brook, and every morning and every evening, ravens are bringing him steak sandwiches, Philly cheesesteak. The ravens were coming from Philly. There's a drought throughout the entire land, but Elijah is in this place of supernatural provision. Everyone else is thirsty, but Elijah is drinking from a brook. Yeah. Everyone else is hungry, but Elijah is eating steak sandwiches. Elijah is in a place of divine provision and supernatural blessing, but he's alone. Yeah. He's got the lone prophet syndrome. He speaks a word that isolates him. He speaks a word that sets him apart. He speaks a word to that requires him to get a new microphone. He speaks a word. And he's in this isolated season that's marked by supernatural blessing. On the one side, he wishes he wasn't alone. But on the other side, he doesn't want the blessing to stop. And that season ends. And the way he knew that that season ended was that the brook dried up. Yeah. The scripture said, after a while, the brook dried up because there had been no rain, meaning that the supernatural flow of water stopped. The supernatural provision stops. Sometimes you know that God is moving you into a new season of your life simply because a brook dries up in your life. And the raven stops showing up with steak sandwiches. If there's no more steak sandwiches and there's no more water from this brook, it's a good sign that the Lord is moving you on. Can I get a witness? And so Elijah begins to pray and say, okay, Lord, I got no water and I got no steak. I need you to tell me what's next. I need some bulgogi. And I need some mul. And the word of the Lord comes to Elijah. The same word that sent him to the brook now comes to him again and says, I'm sending you to Zarephath. Get up and go to Zarephath because I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Yeah. Okay? So he's moving out of the lone prophet season and into a season that I call the providing prophet. He's moving into a season in which his presence in the life of others becomes a source of sustenance. So if he remains by the brook and enjoys supernatural blessing by himself, his presence is only a source of sustenance for himself. Yeah. But when the brook dries up and when his personal sustenance comes to an end, that's where he goes from being blessed to becoming a blessing. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And sometimes in order for God to make you a blessing, he has to dry up your blessing. That is, he has to stop the flow of your personal blessing in order to send you to a place where you can become a blessing. Yeah. But the way the Lord speaks to him is a little bit different. The Lord doesn't tell him, I'm sending you to bless a widow. Yeah. He says, I'm sending you so that a widow can bless you. He said, I have commanded a widow to provide for you there. Yeah. Which doesn't make a lick of sense. Because in Israel, widows couldn't provide for nobody. Widows had no means of making financial income or providing for their own selves or their own children or their own families. I don't want God to send me to a widow. Yeah. I want God to send me to a rich person. Yeah. I want God to send me to a CEO. I want God to give me a word and say, I have commanded the president of this multinational company to provide for you. Yeah. That's the kind of word I want. But God literally said to Elijah, I found the poorest, most decrepit widow I could find in the most toe-down little city, little ghetto town. And I've commanded her to feed you. Elijah, sometimes the Lord will send you to a place where you say, Lord, how have I offended you? And Elijah goes to Zarephath and he finds this widow at the gate picking up sticks. He sees this little dirty, decrepit, bent-over widow. Picking up sticks. And the Lord says, that's the one. Lord, you tripping. No, that's the one, Elijah. Now go ask her for some food. Yeah. Ask her for food? Lord, she looks like she hadn't eaten in weeks. Yeah. You know what she's going to say? I knew the preacher just wanted my money. Elijah, ask her for some food. So Elijah walks up. Excuse me. Listen to what Elijah says. Could I have just a little bit of water, please? Notice that's all Elijah could get himself to ask her for. That's all he could muster the strength to ask her for was just a little bit of water. Excuse me. Could I have just a little bit of water? And she says, okay, I'll be right back. I don't know how she walked, but that's how she walks in my mind. And the Lord speaks to him and says, you know I didn't tell you to ask her for water. I told you to ask her for food. Ask her for food. Excuse me. And a small morsel of bread. Notice he says a morsel. A small morsel. You know, he had to say that with a British accent. The spirit of Oliver Twist came on him. Could I have some more? please, just a morsel of bread. And she got angry. And she goes, as surely as the Lord your God lives, I ain't got no bread. See how the Lord be doing, people? I asked him to provide for me, and he sends somebody to ask me for something. This is an awkward moment both for Elijah and the woman. It's awkward for Elijah to ask somebody for something that he knows she doesn't have. And it's awkward for the woman to step out in faith and provide for Elijah out of her lack. It's God will see, God puts us in awkward situations just to test our faith and to see how much we trust him. Sometimes the most painful place God can put you in is a place where you have to ask for something that you need. I don't want to ask you for nothing. I want to ask the Lord for everything. But sometimes the Lord will not provide for you directly from heaven. Sometimes if you're going to get what God has for you, sometimes he puts you in a place where you have to ask. Yeah. But you have to ask the right person at the right time. Yeah. I'll give you an example. I was a PhD student at Regent University, and I told the Lord from the very beginning, I'm not going to take out any student loans. If you want me to do this program, you're going to pay for it. You got to come to a place where you tell God, if you want this, you're going to pay for it. And the Lord will do that. He will handle that, but not without your participation. Yeah. So I was before one of the semesters, I needed $5,000 or $3,000. I don't even remember. It was a lot of money I needed. And I needed it by tomorrow to enroll in the next quarter. And so I went to the sanctuary of the church where I was serving, and I paced in the sanctuary for an hour going, where is it, God? Where is it? I know you got it. Don't be holding out on a brother like this. I need it right now, God. Where's that money at, God? You know, sometimes you've got to ask the Lord, where is it? Where is it is one of the most powerful questions you can ask God. I know you've got it. The cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to you. You promised to provide. Where is it? Show me where it is. And after an hour, the Lord spoke to me and said, call Aunt Jo. Y'all don't know who Aunt Jo is. Aunt Jo was tight. She was the meanest, most ornery, most critical, and stingy aunt that I had. And the Lord said, call Aunt Jo and ask her for $3,000. I said, oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. I started sweating just at the thought. I said, Lord, tell me to ask anybody but her. So I called her up on the phone. I'm like, hey, Aunt Jo, how you doing? She says, oh, I'm good. Benjamin, how are you? Oh, I'm good. Yeah, I'm good. It's good. Yeah, so what can I do for you? Well, I just called to say hi. She said, well, listen, you know, how are you doing in school? I said, oh, yeah, it's good. Yeah, that's all right. She goes, well, listen, if you ever need any help paying for your school, you just let me know. I said, there's my open door. I said, well, actually, that's why I'm calling. She said, what do you need? I said, I need $2,800. She goes, well, how much of it do you have? I said, no. That's how much I need. That's excluding what I have. I need $2,800. She goes, well, you don't expect me to give that to you, do you? And I said, no, of course not. Of course not. Silly me. What was I thinking? She goes, I will give you $200. I said, I will take it. She said, come to my house right now. I'm going to write you a check for $200. I said, I will gladly receive it. Thank you. And I hung up the phone. I got in my car, drove to her house, knocked on the door. She answered the door and handed me a check for $2,800. You know what? That was a humiliating moment for me. Because I didn't want to ask Annie Jo for nothing. Sometimes God puts the prophet in a place where you got to ask for something that you would rather God provide for you directly. Yeah. And other times he puts you in a place where you got to receive directly from him that which you would rather ask somebody for. He's an awkward God. Faith is built in the awkward moments. She says, I ain't got no bread. And all of a sudden, when she gets mad, the word of the Lord begins to burn in Elijah. And he says, do what I told you to do. This is what the Lord says. The oil will not run dry and the meal will not. She said, all I got is a little flour and a little bit of oil. I'm going home to make one biscuit. I'm going to cut it up in three pieces. Each of my sons is going to get 1/3 of a biscuit, 0.33 biscuits, each of us. And we're going to eat it and then we're going to sit down and die. There was nothing on the other side of that biscuit but death. Listen, when you're broke anyway, you might as well just give. All I got is a biscuit. Well, just die a few minutes sooner. Give the biscuit. He says, this is what the Lord says. The oil will not run dry and the flour will not run dry, but you got to make me a biscuit first. And that's the word of the Lord. And if there's a Popeye's chicken to go with that biscuit, it's even better. Amen. And now he's dwelling with this woman, and her house is the only house that's being provided for in the midst of this famine.
Yeah.
They got biscuits for days.
Yeah.
They got all kinds of biscuits.
Yeah.
They probably got tired of eating biscuits, but at the same time, there was no, when there's nothing to eat but biscuits, you happily eat biscuits.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, the Lord speaks to Elijah and moves him into the next season in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, the season of rain and fire. He says, go present yourself to Ahab and I'll send rain on the earth. It had been 3.5 years. And Elijah presents himself to Ahab, and this is one of the most exciting chapters in the entire Bible. All of Israel gathers on Mount Carmel. There's the 400 prophets of Baal and the 450 prophets of Ashtoreth and one prophet of God named Elijah. And they make altars, and Elijah says, put a sacrifice on each altar, but don't put any fire on that sacrifice. You call out to your God, I'll call out to my God, and the God who answers by fire, let him be God. And the prophets of Baal spend half the day crying out to their God. And by midday, Elijah starts mocking them. Literally, they were so frantic, they were cutting themselves.
Yeah.
The prophets of Baal, where does that come from? Like, Baal, send fire, Baal, I swear. How's that going to help? You know what I mean? And then Elijah's mocking them like, why don't you cry a little louder? Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's on the phone. He can't hear you. He literally said, Elijah literally said, maybe he's on the toilet. Said, maybe he's lifting up the skirt. It means he's sitting on the toilet. That's literally what it meant. And then they're done. He repairs the altar of the Lord. He puts the sacrifice on it, builds a trench around the altar, pours water over the sacrifice, offers a simple prayer. Fire comes down from heaven, consumes the sacrifice, consumes the wood, consumes the altar, licks up the water from the trench, and all of Israel falls on their face and they cry out, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. But it's not over yet, because now there's been restoration of the hearts of Israel. Now there has to be the healing of the land. So he goes up to the top of Mount Carmel, puts his head between his knees. He gets in the fetal position. He intercedes for rain. 7 times he sends his servant to go and look what he sees. On the 7th time he sees the cloud the size of a man's hand. He says, let's get down the mountain, for there's the sound of an abundance of rain. And he tells Ahab, you better get down the mountain quick. And all of a sudden the scripture says Elijah girded up his loins, and the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he ran ahead of the chariots. He turned into Bionic Man. He ran. Can you imagine, you know, Ahab on his chariots and he's going down the mountain. All of a sudden Elijah comes by. What the? You know, Elijah, you know, ran down that mountain. There's this season of rain and fire where God does an accelerated work. And where God moves things quickly and powerfully, where God transitions whole situations, where he breaks things that should take years to break, but he breaks them in a moment. Where he moves things that should never move, but he moves them in a moment. Where he restores things that look like they'll never be restored, but he restores them in a moment. In that season of rain and fire, God moves. And you just have this overwhelming revelation that nothing is impossible with God. God can do anything. God is the God of the impossible. Man, do you know how powerful my God is? That's the gangster season where, no weapon forged against me shall prosper. And every tongue that rises up in judgment against me, I will refute. This is the heritage of the servants of, did you see them prophets of Baal and Asherah? I killed all 850 of them because that's the God I serve. Through my God, we will do valiantly. West Said. You know what I'm talking about? You ever walk through one of those seasons where God is sending rain and fire and putting to death prophets of Baal all around you? 1,000 are falling at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it's not coming near your dwelling. That's that gangsterfied season of rain and fire. And he comes through that season and he thinks, nothing can stop me now. I'm the most powerful prophet in the Bible to date. I'm approaching Moses status. And all of a sudden, just as he's rejoicing at his after party, his phone starts blowing up with text messages. So let me see who this is. Jezebel. Yeah. What's she got to say? He opens up the message. I'm going to kill you by this time tomorrow. And Elijah does this. I'll see y'all. I got to go.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, all this intimidation comes on Elijah.
Yeah.
He had his servant with him, right? His servant was like his assistant pastor. And he goes, hey, we're about to go on a little journey. And he takes him all the way back to Beersheba, back to his hometown. He's like, okay, I'm shutting the church down, so you're fired. So just stay here. I just brought you home. And he left him. And he says he left his servant there.
Yeah.
He says, I'm out. When a prophet leaves his servant behind, that means he's done prophesying.
Yeah.
He quit the ministry. He said, it's over. I'm done. I'm out. Audi 5000. And then it says, he himself, he took a day's journey out into the desert with no provisions, no food, no water. Now, let me tell you something. When you walk a day out into the desert with no food and no water, you only do that for one reason. You are trying to commit suicide.
Yeah.
Elijah was trying to commit suicide. And then he goes out a day's journey out into the desert. He wanted to make sure nobody could find him and revive him. He wanted to make sure there was no food and water around, that if he did wake up and change his mind, it would be too late. He'd be too far away from the nearest town. He wanted to kill himself. He was so discouraged. After all I've done, after all the prophesying, every word I spoke came to pass. But yet they still got this woman at the top that can kill me anytime she wants. And where's the rest of the prophets to stand around me and go, you know what, we're going to protect you. There's nobody. After all I've done, all of my prophesying, all of my faithfulness.
Yeah.
And it's all come to nothing. The moment Elijah got that SMS from Jezebel, he knew that his ministry had ultimately failed.
Wow.
And he got a day's journey out in the desert and he found this broom tree. And he goes, this is the place. Looks about as good a place of any to die. And he sits down under the broom tree. says, "Goodbye, cruel world." And he lays down and he says, "Lord, it's enough. I've had enough." Have you ever come to the place in life where you said, "I can't take it anymore. It's enough. I can't go another step. It's enough. I have had enough. I've been beat up enough. I've been beaten down enough. I've been broken enough. And I can't, and it's not healing, and it's not getting better, and it's not getting fixed.
Yeah.
Enough." That place where you just stop trying. And there's all kinds of broom tree terminology. You know, it is what it is. That's a broom tree terminology. It is what it is. C'est la vie. Hakuna Matata. Woosa. It's just what it is. And at the point at which you simply embrace the reality of the devastation of the situation, where you come to the end of any hope or anticipation of it being fixed. Before Elijah came to the broom tree season, he felt that he could fix anything. Me and God can fix any circumstance. Anything that goes wrong, me and God are a dream team. We'll fix it. Anything broken, me and God, we gonna heal it. Anything out of order, me and God, we gonna bring it into order. Anything the devil tries to do, me and God, we're going to put it to death. But when Elijah came to his broom tree season, he said, "Lord, I have no power here.
Yeah.
I have no hope here. I have no anticipation that you're going to do anything.
Yeah.
It's enough. I'm done fighting the good fight. I got no more faith. I've done running the race. I've got no more strength. And I'm even done waiting on you. I've waited long enough. I'm done sacrificing. I've given enough. Don't tell me about any more orphans or any more widows that you're calling me to go to. Don't tell me about any more brooks to drink from. Don't tell me about any more Ahabs to present myself to. Don't tell me about any more mountains that you're going to call down fire on. I'm done with the mountain. I'm done with the brook. I'm done with the widow. Her and her bad kids. I've had enough.
Yeah.
Take my life from me," he says. He asked God to kill him. Just take my life from me. I'm no better than my fathers. 45 minutes ago, he thought he was the most powerful prophet that God ever put on the earth. And now he says, "I'm no better than my fathers. I'm no better than anybody. I thought I was awesome, but I'm not awesome. I'm average. Matter of fact, I'm below average."
Yeah.
And he went to sleep. Sleep is an interesting thing in Scripture, isn't it? There's all kinds of sleep. Jonah runs from God and falls asleep in the hull of a boat. Jesus, with his disciples, falls asleep in the hull of a boat. Two different kinds of sleep. Jesus is sleeping because he's so confident that he's perfectly in the will of his Father that he's at rest. Jonah is asleep because he's so confident that he has actually escaped the will of God. That he falls asleep. The disciples in Gethsemane that Jesus asked to watch with him 1 hour, they fall asleep because they were exhausted by sorrow. That's the kind of sleep that Elijah is sleeping. He's exhausted by sorrow. He's discouraged. He's unbelieving. He's exhausted. He's come to the end of his rope and he falls asleep. Sleep is a metaphor for lack of consciousness of God's presence, lack of sensitivity to his will, and lack of awareness of his power. Sleep is a metaphor in Scripture. That's why when the Scripture says it is high time for us to wake from sleep, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Awaking from sleep means reclaiming our consciousness of God's presence and power, reclaiming our awareness of his love, reclaiming our sensitivity to his direction and his will. Isn't it interesting that in every other season of Elijah's life, he didn't move till God said go?
Yeah.
When God said go, he went to the brook. When God said go, he went to Zarephath. When God said go, he went to Ahab. But instead of waiting for God to say go in this season, he goes. And what drives him is not the will of God, not the word of God, but discouragement and unbelief. And listen, when you come to the broom tree season of your life, you are no longer being directed by the will of God. Now it is discouragement that is driving you. Now you are sensitive to the voice of your own despair. And now what is directing your life is your sense of failure and impotence. It's enough. And the broom tree season is such an important season. The broom tree season, the word of the Lord to you today is that the broom tree season is the most important season in the life of Elijah, and it's the most important season for you. The broom tree season is the place where Elijah comes to the end of his own rope so that he can discover the beginning of God's rope. The broom tree season is the place where Elijah comes to the end of himself, the end of his pride, the end of his arrogance, the end of his sense of his own power and his own giftedness and his own ability. The broom tree season is the place where the flesh dies, because the flesh is that innate idea that I can do it by my own strength or by my own power. And before we come to the broom tree season, we don't even know that our faith is a mixture of flesh and spirit. That yes, we have confidence in God, but we also have confidence in ourselves. And we don't even realize how much confidence we have in ourselves until we come to the broom tree season. God allows everything to fail to drive us to the broom tree, not so that he can destroy us, but so that he can renew us. You see, you didn't realize when you said this was the year of renewal that renewal would require visiting the broom tree. That in order to be renewed, you've got to come to the end of something. Renewal, what precedes renewal is expiration. It's like talking about the power of the resurrection without talking about the crucifixion. Without the crucifixion, there would be no resurrection. And if you want to talk about participation in his resurrection power, that means you got to die. And death is a metaphor for coming to the broom tree, because resurrection power only works on the dead. The word of the Lord to you today is, I have brought you to the broom tree that I might sweep you clean. I have brought you to the broom tree, says the Lord, that I might sweep you clean. I have brought you to the broom tree to bring you to the end of yourself. I've brought you to the place where your own power will no longer do. Will your confidence in the flesh no longer works? Where you are no longer confident in your ability to procure for yourself blessings that come only by my power. When God brings you to the broom tree, he brings you to the place where he no longer winks at the flesh. Prior to the broom tree, he sees the mixture of flesh and spirit and he winks at it. He sees the combination of confidence in him and confidence in yourself, and he winks at it and he looks past it. But when he brings you to the broom tree, what he's saying to you is, I will no longer tolerate the mixture of flesh and spirit. I will no longer tolerate the combination of confidence in yourself and confidence in me. You will come to the place where you will put no confidence in the flesh, or you will not move on from the broom tree. Elijah's asleep. You know who else went to sleep and had a very significant supernatural sleep? It was Adam. Come here, Adam. Yes, Father? I need to put you to sleep for a while. But Father, isn't there something that you would like me to do? Isn't there some way you would like me to serve you? Mm-mm. You know how you can serve me, Adam? Let me put you to sleep. Because when I put you to sleep, I'm going to put you in a place where you can't participate in what I'm about to do. Wow. Yeah. It'll have nothing to do with your power. Yeah. What God does when you are asleep, he does by his power and his power alone, and he does for his glory and his glory alone. What God does for you during the broom tree season, he does in a manner that you can never take credit for. You can never look back on it and say it was because I believed, or because I prayed, or because I waited, or because I was faithful, or because I served, or because I sacrificed. He takes away the because I. When you walk away from the broom tree season, you walk away saying, because God. Because God believed, because God waited, because God loved me. It was because of the great love of God. If it had not been for the Lord on our side, let Israel say, if it had not been for the Lord on our side, where would we be? Adam, I gotta put you to sleep for a while because I'm getting ready to take something out of you. But in order to take something out of you, if I do surgery on you while you're awake, you're going to try to reach over and grab my hands and say, Father, cut this out too. But don't cut that out because it hurts too much. Adam, I'm going to take something out of you that's actually going to bring life from you. But in order to do that, I got to bring you to the end of your own strength. Adam, would you let me put you to sleep? Elijah, go ahead and go to sleep. You've lost confidence in your ability? Good. You've lost your anticipation that you can do it? Good. Now we're getting somewhere. And all of a sudden, an angel wakes him up, touches him. Wake up, Elijah. And he wakes up, and guess what? There's bread and water. It's no longer coming from a brook. It's no longer coming from birds. It's no longer coming from a widow. Now it's coming straight from the hand of God. Elijah, rise and eat. And he wakes up a little disappointed that he's not dead. Because as hard as you can try to end that which God has created in you, you can't put it to death. You're not stronger than God. Your calling is not in jeopardy. You didn't create it and you can't kill it. Elijah, wake up and eat. And he wakes up and he eats and he drinks and he says, thanks for the food, God, but I'm still done. And he goes back to sleep. You received 16 prophetic words and you walked away saying, but I'm still done. Yeah. Presence of God hit you in worship and just shook you awake and shook you alive. And you immediately said, but that wasn't enough. Matter of fact, too little, too late, God.
Yeah.
I'm still done. The angel of the Lord lets him sleep a little longer.
Yeah.
When you're in your season of sleep, sometimes God will just let you lay there, let you rest, give you some space. And when it was time, the angel wakes him again and says, arise and eat, Elijah, for the journey is too difficult for you to take. What journey are you talking about, Lord? I'm here because I'm at the end of my journey. How many know that when you think you've come to the end of your journey, you actually are just coming to the beginning of God's journey? You thought, Elijah thought he went to the wilderness to end it all, but when God saw him coming to the broom tree, in God's mind, he was beginning it all. God was lit when, in God's mind, now we can get started, Elijah. Now the real journey that I've destined you for can begin. Now that you've come to the broom tree and to the end of yourself, I can sweep you clean. I can strengthen you in your inner being. And I can set you on a path toward the real journey. It's not the journey you thought you were going to take, but it's the journey that I've destined you for. Wake up, Elijah. Eat. But this time when you eat, you're going to gain strength. And this time when you eat, you're not simply going to receive strength for a moment, but the strength is going to live in you. It's going to be permanent strength. How many times have you received a prophetic word and were encouraged for 45 minutes?
Yeah.
And that's why you went back to church going, I hope I get another word.
Yeah.
Oh, I hope I get a word. But you got 48 prophecies that you still don't believe. You got a whole book of prophetic words. You got enough prophetic words over you as an individual to write your own Bible. But you don't believe a one of them.
Yeah.
You know God is moving you out of the broom tree season when all of the sudden he builds in you the capacity to receive and retain. He eats bread and water, and then God says, now walk. Which way, Lord? That way. And for 40 days, on the strength of that food, on the strength, when God is able to give you a word that can sustain you for 40 days, that literally Elijah goes to sleep every night and wakes up in the morning and he still feels full from that meal he ate. He said, man, it's been 10 days. I haven't had any bread or water, but I still feel full and I still feel strengthened. I think I'm going to walk for another day. And he walks for another day and he goes to sleep in the middle of the desert and he wakes up in the morning. Man, I thought I would be hungry, but I'm not. I still feel full and alive. I think I'm going to walk for another day. You know God is bringing you into the next stage of your life when he builds within you the capacity not only to receive, but to retain. Prior to the broom tree, Elijah could receive, but the flesh would consume that which he received so that he would not contain it. But when God puts to death the flesh, he also causes within you a capacity that is born of the Holy Spirit to retain that which you receive from him. And all of a sudden, he only has to give you one word.
Yeah.
And you're able to live on that word for the entire season. Elijah thought that his journey was towards some grand destiny in Israel. But instead, his journey was toward the mountain of the Lord, Mount Horeb, which is also called Mount Sinai. The same mountain where he met Moses in a burning bush. The same mountain where he sat and spoke to Israel in a flame of fire. And now it's Elijah's time to come to that mountain. And what God gives him on that mountain did not come through fire, did not come through wind, and did not come through the shaking of the earth, but came as a still, small voice. Prior to the broom tree season, God has to send fire from heaven to get your attention. Because in that season, you understand the shaking and the burning and the blowing of the wind. But you don't understand the indwelling. But when God brings you out of the broom tree season, he's able to speak to you in the faintest voice.
Yeah.
And your heart comes alive. So many of you in this room right now are at the broom tree. So much has failed in your life. So much has fallen apart. So many of your expectations have come to nothing. So much pain. So much discouragement. Misunderstanding, confusion, division, fear, betrayal, rejection, loneliness, pain of every kind. But the word of the Lord to you today is, I have brought you to the broom tree. that I might sweep you clean. And I promise you, you're not going to die at this place. You're going to find new life. But your flesh is going to die, so that your spirit might live. It's not the end. It's only the beginning. God is still in control. And he who began a good work in you will be faithful to fulfill it until the day of Jesus Christ. Bow your heads and let's pray. Lord, there is nothing that is of greater significance than your indwelling. You are closer than we could ever imagine. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would awaken every heart now. And I believe that this word that you've sent to us today is awakening our hearts and feeding us with bread and water.
Yes.
And I rejoice in you because I sense the truth of this word locking into hearts.
Yes.
We're going to retain it.
Yes.
And on the strength of this bread, we're going to make the journey to the mountain of the Lord.
Amen.
Where we see you face to face.
Amen.
Holy Spirit, I speak your blessing over each and every one under the sound of my voice. And I pray right now that you would sweep us clean. Lord, we're here at the broom tree now. Sweep us clean. Sweep us clean. I pray that every heart would open right now and say, God, sweep me clean. You've brought me to the broom tree that you might sweep me clean. Now sweep me clean. Sweep me clean. Sweep everything out of my heart that's got to go. Sweep me clean. Everything that is of the flesh that's got to go. Sweep me clean. Put me to death in the flesh that I might be made alive by the Spirit. Take away from me the heart of stone and replace it with the heart of flesh. Give me a new heart and a new mind, and put your spirit in me that I might live. God, we trust you to do it. We believe you to do it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.